Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18, let's have a word of prayer and we will get right into the study. David, why don't you pray for us, please? Amen, amen. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Notice it's His armor, the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. It may seem that way sometimes. But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Well, I'll tell you what, it seems like that spiritual wickedness is coming down. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. That's not the end of the sentence, but he goes on to say, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. You know, we have been studying now several weeks on dealing with temptation, and we've talked about a variety of things that deal with temptation. Our own lusts, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. We've talked about the world. We've talked about the flesh. We've talked about the mind. We've talked about some defenses that we have against temptation. And then we started talking about the devil. We've done that for 2 weeks. How the devil is involved in temptation by deception, by possession, and other means that he's given that we've talked about recently. You know, I don't want to go further in our study on dealing with temptation by continuing to talk about the devil. There's more to say, but I think at this point what is important for us to do is to study the whole armor of God, because too much attention on the devil is a bad thing. I mean, you just get too much of that sometimes. We need to know how to defend ourselves. Because with all that's going on in your life, with all that's going on in the life of the church, we are very vulnerable to attack. And it's very, very important to understand what to do about that. Now, if you go out armed with the armor of God, you are going to be ready whether an attack comes or not. And that's the key, is to be ready. Notice that the devil is mentioned 3 times in this passage in some capacity, verse 11, against the wiles of the devil, spoken right out there for you. In verse 12, the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. And then notice again in verse 16, to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. So this armor is definitely designed by God to deal with all areas of his attacks. Now, in the old days, whenever militaries gathered and got ready to fight, and the way they used to do it, they just faced off. Even up in World War I, this group got here, this group got here, they all shot, that group fell down, the next group came up and they shot, and so forth. You pretty much knew when the attack was coming. Although when the South was getting ready for attacks from the North, they saw the armies being amassed, but they weren't exactly sure at what point they would come across, and so they tried to set up all kinds of armament and protection. But they knew there was going to be an attack. All right, well, you can just book it. If you're trying to do something for the Lord, you know there's going to be an attack. You have to know that. You don't want to go into this life thinking, oh, I have gotten by without getting attacked by the devil, so I don't think I will. Listen, if you've been living as a Christian for a good period of time and you've never had any confrontation with the devil, you're not doing anything for God. that's just, and listen, he has all kinds of ways to come in, and so God gives us armor that protects all aspects of our bodies. He may not come in the same way every time with you. You may have a particular area of weakness, but because he knows you have fortified that area, he'll come in an area where you're not expecting the attack. So you've got to be prepared for all of these kinds of things, and the best way to do it is just to take all these pieces of the armor of God and be aware of what they are and be conscious that you are armed with that armament. All right, first of all, he says here in verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Well, to gird up one's loins means to get ready to do something difficult or strenuous. When you use that expression, gird up your loins, that means you're getting ready to face a task that's going to require some heavy lifting or some strain or some difficulty. The loins are the area between the ribs and the hips, this soft area around here, this pudge, you know, right there. That's the loins, okay? And if you have ever seen anybody working in an area where they have to lift heavy things, or if you've ever watched anybody in weightlifting, they'll put on a big belt right here. And that thing has ribs in the back to protect. That's what this is doing. It's protecting the area of the loins in the lower back region to keep you from hurting yourself when you do that lifting, and weightlifters will do that, and they'll bring that thing around. So with that picture, that's what you're girding when the Bible says your loins gird about with the truth. Okay? Now, he says in verse 12, we have to stand against the wiles of the devil. What's a wile? Well, if you remember when you were kids, you watched a cartoon called The Road Runner. Okay? The name of that coyote was Wiley. All right? Wiley Coyote used tricks to try to catch the coyote. He gets the Road Runner. And, yeah, generally caught himself when he did that. All right? A wile is a trick. That's what it is. Now, years ago, we had the opportunity to be in Russia. And when we did, we went to a restaurant one time, and there was a magician that was there. And he did all kinds of tricks. And what he would do when he came to your table is he would do certain tricks to make you think that he wasn't really all that good, but he was entertaining. So he would take a pea, and he'd use the three cups, and he'd go around like this, and which one is it? And you'd guess that, and he'd lift it up. There it was. You'd say, ha, he's good. This is very entertaining, but I can catch him. So, and he does a few more, and each one gets just a little bit better, and you have to really study it a little bit harder. It's different things that he's using. And then, after you are confident that you can handle any trick that he has, he puts a glass on the table, and it's a regular drinking glass, sitting there on the table, and I mean, I'm here, there's another person here, and that glass is right there, and that magician is right there. We're not talking about something way out on a stage that's so far away. And that thing is sitting up there. There's a tablecloth here. He puts a napkin over it. You can see the glass is holding up the napkin. He goes, whoop, like that, and the glass has water in it. And that glass is under that table when he's done hitting that glass. And I mean, he did it, and he did it fast, and I never saw it. It's called sleight of hand. Now, that's a trick. You know, I know to this day that he did not push that glass to that table. I know that. But I'm going to tell you that what I saw was somebody that pushed that glass to that table. The deal is, I know that it was a trick. See? And I don't think that he's so good that he had this supernatural power to make that glass show up on the other side of the table and push a solid object through another solid object. You understand that? In other words, the reason I didn't fall for it, I was plenty... good job. Okay, that was a really good job. And the reason I didn't fall, I knew it was a trick. Listen, the way you keep from falling prey to the tricks of the devil is you know it's a trick. You know it's not the truth. And the way you know that is you have your loins girt about with truth. And that will tell you that even though it really tricked you that the devil did what he did, you still know he was lying. In John chapter 8, verse 44, when Jesus Christ is talking to the Pharisees, he says, "You are of your father the devil, And when he goes down there and describes the devil, he says he was a liar from the beginning, for there is no truth in him, and when he speaketh a lie. I didn't quote it exactly right. You're of your father the devil, the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Do you know what he said? There is no truth in him. So what you do is you get girded for the heavy lifting with the truth, and that way you are protected against the wiles of the devil because there's no truth in him. Now, you know what the devil's trick has been concerning the Bible is to remove the truth. All right? What I have up here on the pulpit and what most of you have in your laps is a King James Bible. I had a guy the other day that came to church. He said, "What Bible were you using when you preached today?" And I said, "King James Bible." He said, "I was wondering." He said, "I was trying to follow you, and I couldn't keep up. I didn't know where you were." What he has done is he has gone to attack this. I got an email today from a fellow who's studying stuff on the website, and he said, "I just went out and bought a new American Standard Bible, paid $25 for it so I could keep up with my preacher," because that's what he uses. And he said, "And then I listened to your lesson from a radio message back in January," and he goes, "You said that the word God had been taken out of 1 Timothy 3:16, and that's a pretty important word, by the way. That right there says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. You really don't want to take that out of there because that shows you Jesus Christ is God. And he said, and you also said that the blood was taken out of Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." He said, "That's taken out of there." You know something? I'm going to tell you something. The deity of Jesus Christ and the blood of Jesus Christ are essential to salvation. Somebody messes with the truth. What he's trying to do is put chinks in your armor so that when he attacks, you don't have a way to stop his trick. So what you want to do is you want to be real careful about that truth and have your loins girt about with that truth, because that will take you down. You know, if you hit somebody in this region, I'm talking physically, that's a very, very vulnerable area. You can really take them down. And so consequently, you'll see those boxers, they wear their shorts, they put them up like this, so that's called a rabbit punch if you get down in there. The devil doesn't mind giving you a rabbit punch. But if you've got this around you, he can't get you. Okay? Then he goes down here in the next verse in Ephesians chapter 6, and he says this. He says, "And having on the breastplate of righteousness." Well, that's this area here. And what that's covering is your heart. And your heart is your seat of affection, and it's also the central area of your thoughts. The imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, the Bible says, about Noah's generation. That stuff is all down in here. Those thoughts and affections arise out of this area. So what he wants in here and around here is righteousness. Well, that righteousness comes from Jesus Christ. You know, we were praying for a fellow named Joe, and we started praying for him a couple of weeks ago. Joe presumably was saved, but in his deeper studies, he got into Seventh-day Adventists. You know what a Seventh-day Adventist does is he starts going to church on the Sabbath, and he keeps the Sabbath, and he goes back to the law. You know what that's about? That's about a man strengthening himself in his own righteousness, proving how good he is before God with that righteousness. That's exactly what the devil wants you to do. Everywhere you look in the Bible where a man pits his righteousness against God, he gets himself in trouble with the devil. The Pharisees, "You're of your father the devil." You know what their problem was? They justified themselves with their own righteousness. And when you do that, you are not righteous, because self-righteousness never works with God. Cain came with his self-righteousness. Abel came in humility and offered a sacrifice acceptable to God. Cain got mad at Abel about that, and he didn't stop with a disagreement. He didn't say, as they say today, "Let's agree to disagree." He said, "I'll settle this one once and for all," and he killed him. And the Pharisees, in their righteousness, kill Jesus Christ. That's a deadly thing. You know, Job was a very good man. Jesus Christ, I mean, God said about Job that he was so good, he said to the devil, have you noticed my servant Job? Upright man, escheweth evil. And Job was attacked by the devil. And his friends came to comfort him. And the conversation went south. And Job said, I'm going to tell you boys something. I'm so righteous as I made a covenant with my eyes. Why then I should think upon a maid? Man, I take care of widows. I take care of fatherless. I do all these good things. I'm a good man. And you guys are wrong for trying to cook up some reason why God would have done this against me. I'm too good for God to do this to. And then God showed up. He said, Job, can I ask you 41 questions you can't answer? And Job looked at God and he said, I am vile. And he humbled himself before God and repented because he knew he did not have a righteousness that was sufficient to please God. Your righteousness is not your own. For God made him, that's Jesus Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And when you have yourself covered with the breastplate of his righteousness, you have something that is tried and true. The devil never beat Jesus Christ. One time, the righteousness of Jesus Christ survived every temptation right through the cross of Calvary. That breastplate works. His righteousness works. We stand in his righteousness, and when you stand in his righteousness, nothing can take you down. Now, when you're standing in Christ's righteousness and you sin, because you will, and you go directly to the Lord under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and confess that thing, get that thing cleaned up, you are back in righteousness again and you don't leave yourself open to an attack from the devil. He goes on to say this. Verse 15, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. All right, well, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach glad tidings and good news. And sometimes, you know, it's better just to turn to the verse, right? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Verse 13 before that says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, when you get dressed in the morning, you ought to imagine when you put your shoes on, or your boots. I am putting on the preparation of the gospel of peace. Meaning that today I go out as an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know something? When you are conscious of the fact that God can use you to speak to anybody about the Lord Jesus Christ and his salvation, there are a lot of things that you would do and say and a lot of areas where the devil might come in and attack you that you are suddenly prepared against the attack. Because your mind and your attitude is about leading somebody else to Jesus Christ. You know what? That guides you to the places and that guides you to the people where Jesus Christ can be preached. Let me show you this. You get up in the morning, you gird yourself, gird up the loins, breastplate of righteousness, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of the peace. It's going to be real hard to go into a bar like that. Or a place where Jesus Christ is blasphemed. You know, if you have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace and you find yourself in a movie theater and the Father of Jesus Christ, God Almighty, is being blasphemed by Hollywood, yet once again, those feet will carry you right out the door you came in. It gets you out of areas and strengthens you because you find yourself In a lot of places in the world where Jesus Christ is not accepted, and those feet will take you right away from there and put you in places where He is. How about this one, the shield of faith? In verse 16, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. D.L. Moody said, I prayed for faith, and I prayed for faith, and I prayed for faith, and I prayed God would increase my faith. And then one day I opened the Bible and I read Romans 10:17. He said, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I got in the Bible and I got my faith. I got the faith. He said, I didn't get it by prayer. I got it by the word of God, because that's where it comes from. Faith is more than just being exposed to the Bible. It's not just carrying the Bible. You know, we used to do a lot of prison ministries, and guys would get saved. They said, can I have one of those Bibles? And you get them a Bible, they carry it around with them everywhere like a badge of honor. This won't do you much good if it's not of something you believe. Okay? But once you believe this Bible, it does you a whole lot of good, because you start living by it. And when you start living by faith, and trusting Jesus every moment and not doubting, then you can quench those fiery darts. Eve did not quench the fiery dart of the devil in the Garden of Eden, because the first thing he did was cause her to doubt the Word of God. Right now, I'm listening to a CD series that was recommended to me by a preacher, and he said, I need to warn you, the guy here is not a Bible believer. He's not the same stripe you are. But some of the material in there is real good for a particular problem area in a lot of people's lives. And so he said, you ought to listen to those things. So I started listening to it. And truly, he has good material about dealing with anger in various capacities. One is dealing with it in pride. One is dealing with it in impatience. Another is just a description of the biblical descriptions of anger, showing you that it's outrageous and cruel and things like that, and how it leads to bitterness and destroys things. It's very destructive. And all that is true. But every time he gets in there to a passage where there's something in there that doesn't seem to support his argument, he'll say, now wait a minute, in the Greek, that word really means, and he'll translate it differently and change the word. Now you say, but that should be fairly innocuous. You said, what does that mean, innocuous? It means it shouldn't be that harmful to you, it seems like. But let me tell you what happens. When he got to a particular passage of Scripture that clearly talks about anger in a different context than he did, and he changed that, spent a lot of time telling you about the verb tense and all this other stuff and how it was used in Greek and so many other places. And, you know, when a guy's, that's kind of like setting up that magic trick. That was a pretty elaborate introduction to how he was going to change that thing. Let me tell you the danger in that. The danger in that is the next time you come across a verse of Scripture you don't like, then all you do is go to Strong's Concordance, find out another way that word's been used in another place, or go to another Bible that translated a different way until you find the one that proves the way you want to look at it, then you change it. You know what that is? That's causing doubt in the Word of God. And that's what the devil did. He came to Eve in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3. He said, yea, if God said, thou shalt not eat of the tree of... Big question mark. You sure that's what God was talking about? And then he added a little something, took a little something away, changed something, and eventually lied about it. Then she went down. There were five sins committed before she ever ate the fruit. And the first one was causing doubt in the Word of God. Let me tell you something. Get in this book, believe everything that's in here, and you rest on what it says. Listen. You see that thing going on over there? Right, not that transaction. She's trying to help her with her cough. Not that transaction. The one outside the window. What's going on is the construction of that building out there. Right, we had 2/3 of the money in the bank, and there's another third that'll be needed to finish that up. You see that kind of progress going on the way I do, coming around here every day or nearly every day? And you think, boy, wouldn't that be nice to finish that up? And then here's how your mind goes. Well, interest rates are low. Building expenses are probably going up 5% every 6 months. It would make economic sense to go to the bank, borrow a little bit of money, so save the rising cost of building and finish that thing so we can start using that deal and put it on a little payout like 10 years or something, which wouldn't be any problem for this group to handle, and let the group that is going to get to enjoy that, they didn't even hear yet, help pay for some of it. That all makes perfect business, reasonable, logical sense. Okay? But you know what's wrong with that? Well, a lot of things. When we got together and we prayed over this, what we should do, we kept praying, you know, God, when you provide, then we will do. And we got to a point and agreed the best thing to do at that point is to go ahead and put that much in the ground and wait on God for the rest. That's what we decided. And may I tell you something? God's got more money than all the banks in Corpus Christi put together. And when he's ready to take care of that, he'll take care of that. You know why? God always pays his bill. And you'll always be sure where the Lord is on anything that he's doing when he's taking care of those things. Listen, you find yourself in a situation where God's not taking care of it, you're probably in a situation God doesn't want you to be in. Or in an area where he's trying or testing, in case you're going through some struggles. I don't want you to go out here and say, preacher said I'm in the wrong place in my life. God may be doing some other things, but I'm going to tell you something. Get this for sure. God always pays his bill. And on top of that, he pays yours. Because that Bible says, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You know what will happen sometimes? Devil will shake things up in there to erode your faith. When we got out of the banking business to go into the ministry, I had health insurance. All that had to drop. All that had to drop. We just had to live by faith on what we got. Everybody in our family got sick. And I thought, now what is this? But you know what? All those bills got paid. And all that was is just one more time when the Lord said that he would take care of those matters that he would. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. He said, take no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And what he asked us to do is live by faith, not by sight. And when you take that shield of faith and you say, I am going out believing every single word in this book, and I don't care who comes to try to erode my faith and confidence in it, I'm going to trust God. You get one of those zingers coming at you, all you have to do is go, whap, get through that and you can get to me. And that devil cannot throw a dart through this book. He can if your book has holes in it, but he can't through this. He cannot. It's what he said. He cannot get through there with a shield of faith. You know, I realize where I am in time. Let me give you these others real quick, though. There's no way to cut this in half and come back later. He also said the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Shield of faith is when you believe what it says. Sword of the Spirit is what it is. May I tell you something? You got to be careful with this book because it cuts both ways. The Bible says it's a two-edged sword. It'll work for you in a battle, but it'll also work against you. Can you imagine this? Can you imagine not knowing what that book says, not experiencing living by the faith of that book, and getting up one morning and coming out there, okay, devil, I'm ready to take you on. You're not. You're not. David went after Goliath with a slingshot because he hadn't assayed, that is, he hadn't tried and proven Saul's armor. You say, what is the best way for me to prepare for an attack from the devil? Get in this book and memorize this scripture and know how to use it. Know how to use it. You say, why would that do any good? Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus Christ was being attacked by the devil, everything he did was the quoting of scripture. He said, turn these stones into bread. Get you something to eat. And the Lord said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Didn't even hesitate. Listen, if you were going to go deer hunting this winter, and somebody said, got a gun? Nope. I got one right here. Go take that. And you just went out there and, would you do that? No, what would you do? You'd sight it in. You'd get familiar with it. See if the thing shot straight. That's what the Lord wants you to do with this. Sight this in. Be ready to use it. Those things, they'll get you in a whole lot of trouble. What did I miss here? I missed the helmet of salvation. I want to give you this real quick. This country is losing its mind. It's losing its mind. Romans chapter 1 tells you why. When they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. Became vain in their imagination, their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Romans 1:28 says, God turned them over to a reprobate mind. You get saved, that Bible says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16 says, you have the mind of Christ, and you need to think with His mind and put that helmet on, because the devil will try to mess with your mind. In Mark chapter 5, when that guy was running around in the tombs, naked, screaming, scaring everybody away from their funerals, he wasn't in his right mind. After Jesus Christ got the devil out of him, he was sitting there clothed and in his right mind. You need the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. And then he says in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Now, he didn't mean praying, you know, Wednesday night and then Sunday morning. And so he said praying when? He says in another place, men always ought to pray and not to faint. In another place, he said, pray without ceasing. You ought to be in constant communion with the Lord. Have you ever noticed something? Have you ever noticed when you're not in constant communion with the Lord and you sit down for just a minute with nothing to do, your mind will drift off? It's already done it tonight. I've been looking at some of you. And you know where it goes is usually not a very good place. How many of you, when your mind starts drifting, you go back to a regrettable occurrence in your life? See my hand in the air? Okay, mine does. How many of you have ever knelt down to pray and within 5 minutes you weren't even praying anymore? You were, yeah, 5 minutes, yeah, really. Paul said, when I would do good, evil is present with me. It just seems to walk in the area. You know why he said praying always? Well, first of all, you need God on your side the whole time. But the other thing is, when you're in constant communion with the Lord, then you're not going to be in communion with the devil. That's right. Now, we could elaborate on this. I've taken too much time with this, and I didn't mean to take so much time with it. But the thing of the matter is, you know what he told? You know what Jesus told the disciples? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Isn't that what he said? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. If your loins are girded about with the truth, you are prepared for the wiles of the devil. Breastplate of righteousness. Your affections are set on things above, not on things on the earth. The thing that got Peter in trouble when he confessed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, and then he told him he shouldn't die on the cross, he said, thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. That's where you get in trouble. Breastplate of righteousness. Feet shod in preparation of the gospel of peace, ready to tell anybody that, listen, shield of faith, sword of the Spirit, helmet of salvation, praying always, you're ready. You may not get attacked, but you're ready. And when you do get attacked, you're ready. And that's what you need to be, is ready. You need to be ready, Freddie. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for the opportunity to study these words. A great instruction and comfort to us tonight. We ask you, please, to help us. I appreciate this Wednesday night crowd. They're faithful to be here to pray, Father. And I pray, Lord God, that you will keep them wise about these matters, and ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen.